Good morning. Good to see everybody here. If you're visiting with us, we're very thankful that you've come to worship with us. And we hope that if you're traveling, you have a safe trip. And we hope that the things that we're doing this morning encourage you and help you to grow closer to God. Before we get started with our lesson this morning, I want to mention just a couple of things. First of all, if you're going to be back with us tonight, we're continuing our study of the book of Psalms. And we're going to be looking at the Torah Psalms, Psalms that have been categorized as the Torah Psalms tonight. And if you want to prepare for that, you can read this afternoon Psalms 1, Psalm 119, and Psalm 19. That's Psalm 1, Psalm 19, and Psalm 119. Those are the ones we're going to focus on this evening. And maybe even from reading those psalms, if you don't already know what Torah means, you can figure it out just by reading those psalms. And the second thing I want to mention to you, for those of you that don't know, we decided, the men decided, as you know, we're looking to begin supporting some men outside of this congregation, works elsewhere. And one person we were considering is Renee's uncle in New York, and I talked to him, and then he called me back the next day and told him that all of his support needs were met that very next day. But he said they didn't start until February, and so we decided that we'd go ahead and we'd send what we had set for January since we didn't have anybody else to help supplement his support. He just sends a thank you letter that I'll read to you. Dear brethren in Coleman, Alabama, Heath Robertson delivered to me your gift of $300 in one-time support. Thank you. As for long-term need, at present, all my support requests have been filled. I hope that covers things for a while. I was diagnosed with leukemia, CML, 1 year ago. I started on treatment almost immediately. The drug available for this form of leukemia is extremely effective. As a result, there is no sign of cancer, even on the molecular level, in my bone marrow. I suffer nothing from the disease and only minor side effects from the medicine. I will have to remain on the drug, probably for life. Unfortunately, I will visit the cancer doctor and undergo tests on a pretty regular basis, and the prescription is pretty expensive. Your gift helps to offset the excessive medical costs. If you would like, I can add you to my regular reports mailing list. I can send it by email or regular mail. If you ever have any questions about our work here, please let me know. I pray God will bless you, all your work in the gospel, and in all things. Yours, Don Bunting. And we already receive his reports by email and post them on the back, so you can find out about the work there. As we're going to consider other men that we might support, I know we're checking into Brian Allen in South Africa about his needs and his work, and we're also considering some others. One, Don's son, Tim Bunting. His reports are posted in the back as well as Brian Allen's. But Tim works. He is also a teacher and preacher in New York City, but his is unique in two ways. First of all, primarily his work in the past has been with young people in New York City. And on top of that, his work has been with bilingual groups. He's pretty fluent in Spanish and working on getting better at that. But he preaches and works with a bilingual group there. And he studies several times, 15, 16 times a week with different people. And many of them are either young Christians or young non-Christians. And so it's a unique work, and I'm thankful for those that have supported him in that. And it, as you know, New York's a unique city, so there's lots of different situations. So please pray for their work and help us as we consider what we need to do here. This morning, we want to talk about something that Jesus was concerned about, and just like most things Jesus was concerned about, some things that we need to be concerned about. When we read the Gospels, Jesus was very concerned about those that he came into contact with that we would consider our needy, those that were sick, those that were hurt, and those that were poor and in tough situations. And he was concerned about them, and he tried to help them every opportunity that he had. Let's just begin by looking at some passages where he cared for the sick or the hurt. And we'll begin looking in Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 to 24. Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 to 24. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. He healed every disease, it says, every affliction, as he came into contact with these different people. And we know that one primary purpose in doing this was to show that he was the Son of God, that he had the power to be able to heal these various diseases and sicknesses. But sometimes I think we get the impression that that was the only reason that he did this. But Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14 tells us that these healings and his care for the needy was more than just about his power and evidence of who he was. Matthew 14 and verse 14 says, "When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick." And so Jesus' compassion was the motivation behind healing these different people. He saw their pain, he saw their sickness, he saw their struggles, and it touched him, and he wanted to be able to help them. He wanted to be able to heal them. But we find more about Jesus' compassion as we read in another place in Luke chapter 4 and verse 40. Notice Jesus' unwillingness to stop. He just goes and continues on healing everybody in this place until all of them are healed. Luke 4 and verse 40 reads, "Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them." If Jesus was just interested in showing people his power, couldn't he have just healed 3 or 4 or 5 and then been done? He would have clearly shown he had the power to do this. But his compassion was also at the heart of his healing people. And so he stayed there and he healed every one of them that was brought to him. The situation we find in Luke chapter 7 is a little bit different than these others, because the person that he heals here is not just sick, but is dead. But he took time to notice and time to help. Luke 7, beginning in verse 11. "Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother." Several things that we notice about this passage here. Jesus, you know, a lot of times we talk about how busy we are and we don't have time to do a lot of the things that we would like to do or that we know that we should do. When you read in the Gospels, Jesus was a very busy man. And he had lots that he wanted to accomplish. And you think about this. From the time that he began his ministry to the time that he died was about 3 years. That's not a lot of time to get all the things accomplished and to preach all the things that he wanted to do. And he was a busy man going from place to place getting this done. But as he went into this town and he saw these people, this man being carried out, he stopped. He saw her. He noticed. And he had compassion on her. He didn't just say, "Well, that's a sad situation." He did what he could for her, to help her. Now, of course, Jesus could do some things that we can't do. But he did what he could. And that's the message to us. He noticed and he realized the situation this widow was going to be in too. In that day and time, when you're a widow and you don't have children to take care of you, you're pretty much lost. There's not going to be others that are going to take care of you. There wasn't a great welfare program like many of the nations today have. And so she would probably end up being dead very soon. But Jesus had compassion on her. And he raised her son from the dead and gave him to his mother. Jesus taught to care for the poor of the people that he met and of the different communities that he worked in. And of course, you might remember what Luke chapter 9 and verse 58 says. And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And there's other passages that teach similar things about Jesus. He was not a wealthy man at all. He was generally a poor peasant, as we might say. He was nothing special, and his finances were nothing special. He had not a place to lay his head. And so Jesus himself didn't have much in regards to help the poor as far as physical finances. But he often instructed others who could help to do so. And even one way that he did this, I want you to think about this. This situation in John 13, 29 is right before Judas is going to betray Jesus. And he's whispering, he's telling Judas, you know, go and do what you've got planned to do. But this verse tells us what the disciples thought Jesus was saying to Judas. And I want you to think about this. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. And just as my question at the bottom suggests is, why would the disciples think that might be something that Judas is saying if that's not something he said at least once before, but probably more than once, more than one occasion? And so I think we can understand that Jesus and the disciples helped the poor out of their own finances, the things that they used to support themselves and buy the things that they needed. But he tells different people throughout his teaching. Now, I should have gone back and looked at this. I started to question this after. I can't remember exactly if this is Jesus or John the Baptist teaching this, but John was the preparator for Jesus, so I think he would have agreed with it. In Luke 3, 10 and 11, "And the crowds asked him, 'What then shall we do?' And he answered them, 'Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise.'" Two tunics, two coats, two garments. You know, you're probably like me. You can go in your closet and you've got plenty of clothes. And you can go to your jacket closet and you've got a light jacket and a thick jacket. And you've got all the things that you need. And so Jesus was telling them, if you've got that and you come into you come to meet someone that needs that, why don't you give him one of those things? That's what God would want you to do. And he says in the same thing in regards to food. If you come to someone that does not have food and they need it, and you can share with him, you've got enough, you can share with him, then that's exactly what you should do. Now, we have the tendency in our own time to become a little bit cynical about helping people because we know that there are plenty of people that are out there begging and asking for help, and they could help themselves. They just don't want to work. They're lazy. Or maybe there's other reasons, but they really don't deserve the help. And the Bible even talks about that. I think it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul says, if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat either. And so God wants people to understand that we have a responsibility to ourselves and to those that are under our charge. But there are people today that come into circumstances that really aren't their fault. And so we have to be careful that we are not just judging a situation or we're lumping everybody into the same pot. And so maybe that requires a little bit of investigation. And wouldn't that also show that we're interested in the person as well when we try to see what their situation is and why it is that they're in the situation that they're in? And so we just need to be careful with that. And also, we can follow this statement here. Whoever has two tunics, whoever has food, should share with him who has none. And that's, I think we've come to realize, is probably the better way to do things than to give somebody money. because often they go and they'll use the money for the wrong purposes. And so it's better if we can give someone exactly what they need, and then they have their needs fulfilled. But this is what the Scriptures teach. Again, in Matthew 19 and verse 21, Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Of course, this is that rich young man that comes, and what should I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, do the commandments. He said, I've done all of those things. And he says, here's the one thing that you lack. Go sell your possessions and give to the poor. Now we need to, you know, preface that with, if you look at the different situations when Jesus talks to different people, different types of people, throughout the Gospels, he tells them different things that they need to do. To do what? Even the passage that we just read from Luke chapter 3, the different people there were given different answers about what they need to do based on their life, based on their situation. So I don't think Jesus is saying here that if you want to be a good Christian, if you want to do what God wants you to do, all of us need to go out and sell everything we have and give it to the poor. I don't think that's the point here. The point here is that this man had his heart and his mind set on worldly things. And so this is where he was lacking. And it might do us good to think about. Am I a little too focused on worldly things? Do I need to think about the things that I buy more? Maybe I need to sell some things and give to those that don't have as much. And so it might do us good to think along those lines, but I don't think Jesus is saying everybody's required to do this. But he's challenging us to think, what is separating between me and God, and I need to get rid of whatever that is. But what we want to focus on here is he said, go and sell what you possess and give to the poor. He was concerned about the poor, and he said that he should give those things to them. In this passage in Luke 14, verses 12 through 14, Jesus is trying to help some people understand the better thing to do, and he uses the example of when you give a dinner party or a banquet. In Luke 14 and verse 12, he said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Be considerate of those that have been forced into tough situations, that maybe can't provide for themselves. Maybe it's also a little bit help us to think about, when we think about doing things for people, maybe it shouldn't always be our friends. Maybe it shouldn't always be the people that we get along with the best. And sometimes the people that have gotten into these situations, for whatever reason, those situations have maybe affected their personality a little bit. And many times we see them as different than us. And so they're not maybe the first people that we would want to talk to or the first people that we would want to invite to a dinner party. But Jesus says, think about these people. Don't think about your friends first. And again, is Jesus saying it's wrong to have your friends over for a dinner party? A lot of times, when we get so focused on every detail of what a passage is saying, we miss the point. And many times Jesus' parables and Jesus' teachings have one primary teaching, and the rest is just details to get to that teaching. He's not saying it's wrong for you to have your friends over. Jesus sat and ate with his disciples. There was nothing wrong with that. He's just saying we need to remember those that are less fortunate than us. We need to be considerate of other people. And so Jesus taught to care for the poor, and he wasn't the only one. The other New Testament writers taught this as well. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 28, says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. We need to work hard so that we can share with those that are in need. So not only, well, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, so that we can make sure we're providing for our own. But God said we should also work so that we can help with others and we can share with those who have need. James 1 and verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now we need to remember, because a lot of people have taken passages like this and they have shirked the responsibility from the individual Christian to the church. And maybe not even then. Maybe they're trying to, well, we've got government programs that can take care of that. But you look in both of these passages, Ephesians 4 at the end, the last half of the chapter is talking about the individual Christian putting off the old man and putting on the new. And here are some things that that's going to cause you to do. And this is one of them, to do honest work so that you can share with anyone who has need. And the same thing when you go to James chapter 1. The focus is not on the church collectively. The focus is on the Christian as the individual. That he is concerned, he or she is concerned with those who have needs and how that we can help them. And we can also say, in light of the institutional concepts that some of our brethren have come up with, even among Christians, you know, we only see the church itself supporting Christians out of the treasury. But even then, you go to passages like 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16, and God says, even when Christians are in need, first the individuals, their families, and the individuals should take care of them before we burden the church with that. And so the church's primary responsibility is not to take care of them. The church's primary responsibility as a collective is to edify one another and get the gospel out to the rest of the world. That's the church's primary responsibility. And so not only do we come up with erroneous concepts about the work of the church when we shirk the responsibility, but we're missing the point that Jesus wants us to be concerned as individuals about those that are in need, about those that we might can help. And so we need to remember that. And so the point of all of this is that we need to have the compassion of the Lord. Look with me in Psalm 146 in verses 5 through 9. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. God is compassionate. And he has shown himself compassionate in so many different ways. And so we need to look at that. And if we want to be like our God, we need to develop a compassionate heart. Jesus, we've already seen him, his compassion motivated him to heal the sick and to care for the needy. And in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul says this very thing, that we're to develop compassionate hearts. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And so we need to, when we see someone in need, have compassion. We need to show them kindness, and we need to be humble and remember ourselves. And really, the root of how we as Christians can develop compassionate hearts for other people is when we look at ourselves. Maybe we're not needy as far as financial reasons. Maybe we've got clothes. Maybe we've got a house. You know, God was compassionate upon all of us because we all needed his forgiveness. We all needed his mercy because of our sin. And when we think about that, we think about we've all got into trouble. We've all messed up. And we needed help to get out. And that can help us to develop a compassionate heart and to be kind and humble and gentle and patient as we deal with other people. And of course, Matthew 5 and verse 16. Jesus tells us that when we do these good things from a compassionate heart, it glorifies God and it draws others to Him. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. When people see you and I caring for the needy, they want to know what causes us to stop and think about them. In our busy lives, what causes us to care for other people? And it opens up the opportunity to say, because God cared for me. And because I want to be like my God. And so let your light shine. Do the good work so that it gives glory to your Father who is in heaven. I want to finish this morning by looking at a story that we're all familiar with, but it never hurts to read again. We know it as the Good Samaritan. And that this idea of helping those that are in need is part of how we fulfill both the first and the second greatest commands, to love God and to love others as ourselves. Luke 10 and verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. And I think the message is to us today. Let us go and do likewise and show mercy to those that we meet in the world. Jesus cares for the needy, and so should we. As I said already, we're needy too. It doesn't matter what our physical situation is. If we have sinned against the Lord, and the Bible says we all have, even though we might try to deny it sometimes, there is forgiveness and no other name except for Jesus. There is hope, there is mercy in no other way except to kneel at the cross and to ask Jesus for forgiveness by believing in Him, by repenting of our sins, by confessing our faith that He's the Son of God, and being baptized into His death, that we can rise to walk in newness of life. And if you've already done that this morning, but you know that you have failed, or you're at least weak in your relationship with God, then come. And we can pray together, and we can strengthen one another. Whether you need to become a Christian this morning, or you want us to pray with you, we hope that you'll come as we sing this song.